What is the world going to be like when Christ comes back and rules? Well, number one, there's going to finally be world peace.
It's the utopia everyone's looking for. Pastor Greg Laurie says that day is coming.
No more war. No more conflict. No more nukes. No more corrupt lawyers. No more activist judges. No more injustice or frivolous lawsuits. It's going to be a great time. But there's trouble in paradise.
This is the day when the lost are found.
Computer gadgets have some way of returning everything to the factory settings. When things get all out of whack, you can reset it to the way it's supposed to be. Well, one day, God will press His divine reset button and return the earth to the way it was intended. And today on A New Beginning, Pastor Greg Laurie points out it's a far cry from how it is right now. We're studying the book of Revelation, and today we'll see what happens during and after the final judgment of mankind.
Did you all know that I'm a grandfather? I seem to work that into every sermon, right? Well, I have four granddaughters and I have one grandson. So we have Riley and we have Stella and we have Lucy and we have Allie. Those are the girls. Then little Christopher, named in honor of our oldest son, Christopher. And so last night they were all over at the house. It was just complete chaos, but a lot of fun. And Nama, as they call my wife, Kathy, Grandma, they call her Nama. She made a dinner for everybody, and then we all had cookies together, and it was just a great time. But I was thinking a little bit about Allie, who is my youngest granddaughter. Now, she has a little bunny rabbit named Fuzzy that was named by her older sister, Riley. And Fuzzy lives in a fairly large cage. I know it seems unfair to put a rabbit in a cage, but it's a pretty nice cage, as cages go. And I actually think Fuzzy kind of likes this little cage, and I'll tell you why. Because when Allie takes him out of the cage, well, she's just cleared too, okay? So she doesn't know the proper protocol of holding a rabbit yet. And sometimes she grabs him by the head. And so he's, you know, no, Allie, support his little bottom now. And so after she's had some fun with him and she loves him, she squeals with delight every time he comes out of his cage. When she's done, Fuzzy's ready to go home. How do I know this? Because I was carrying him back to the cage. I was about 3 feet away and the door of his cage was open. He leapt out of my arms toward the cage. It's like, let me in again. And he ran over to the corner. I'm so happy now. And I closed it. You see, some people might think, oh, the poor rabbit, the cage is keeping him confined. But he said, no, the cage, it keeps Allie out. I think you know where I'm going with this. Sometimes people see God's word that way. Oh, the Bible with all of its absolutes and its commandments. It's keeping us from having fun. It's keeping us from living life to its fullest. It's the very opposite of that. A smart person knows that the Word of God, when it tells us not to do something, it's for our own good. But some people don't quite get that, and they have to learn the hard way. Well, here before us in Revelation 20 is a story of people learning the hard way. At this point, chronologically in our series, we are at the millennial reign of Christ. Now, the millennium lasts for 1,000 years. The word millennium means 1,000. This happens after the Battle of Armageddon, after the second coming. Our Lord has returned, and we have returned with him. And now heaven has come to earth, and the prayer of Christ has been answered. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we are ruling and reigning with the Lord during this time. Even better, the devil is chained up in a pit for 1,000 years. He can't do anything. He can't tempt anyone. He can't harass anyone. He can't accuse anyone. He is chained up. And so things couldn't be any better. But yet, amazingly, There is a rebellion. There is a rebellion of mankind against God. You say, well, how is that even possible? Why would we rebel against God? Well, it won't be us. We're in glorified bodies. See, once we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air, we receive that new body. So we are sin-proof. We're temptation-proof. But there will be regular mortals that survive the tribulation period. And they will have children, and their children will have children. And on it will go. Fast forward 1,000 years, there'll be a final rebellion of mankind against God. How could that happen? I'll answer that in a few moments. But let's think a little bit about the millennium. What is the world going to be like when Christ comes back and rules? Well, number one, there's going to finally be world peace. No more war. No more conflict. No more nukes. Isaiah 2:4 says, the Lord will settle international disputes. All the nations will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. All wars will stop and military training will come to an end. Number two, in the millennial reign of Christ, there'll be joy and happiness and no more disabilities, no more depression, no more wheelchairs or walkers, no more blindness or deafness. Isaiah 35 says, when he comes, he'll open the eyes of the blind. He'll unstop the ears of the deaf. The lame will leap like a deer, and those who cannot speak will shout and sing. Number three, in the millennial reign of Christ, people will live long human lives. Now, this is speaking again more of the mortals. We live forever. We live a life without end, but mortals who survive will have extended human life. Isaiah 65:20 says, no longer will babies die when only a few days old. No longer will adults die before they've lived a full life. No longer will people be considered old at 100. Maybe life expectancies will be extended into the hundreds of years like they were in early biblical times. Number four, the animal kingdom will be subdued. So you animal lovers, this is going to be a great time. This is where the wolf and the lamb are together and a little child is leading them. Animals will be completely tame and docile. Isaiah 11:6 says the wolf will romp with the lamb. The leopard will sleep with the kid. Calf and lion will eat from the same trough and a little child will lead them. There'll no longer be zoos or wild animal parks. Your little boy will say, Mommy, I'm taking the gators out for a walk. You'll say, okay, honey, don't hurt them. Don't pick them up by the head. They don't like that. I've always loved animals, and I was over in Africa a number of years ago, and I went on a little, I guess you could call it a safari. We went out and looked at animals in the wild, and we were in this truck, kind of an open truck, on top, and there was a guide with us, and we pulled right up to a pride of lions. They were as close to me as the front row. They were magnificent creatures. There was a male, the female, some little cubs, and they didn't seem bothered by us. You wonder why they didn't, you know, kind of jump into our open truck. They certainly could have if they wanted to. And I asked the guide, why don't the lions attack? He said, well, they don't see you as a threat, but you have to stay in the truck. I said, no problem. I'll stay in the truck. Well, there was a drunk guy with us, and it was in the morning, and he was drunk already. And the drunk guy was saying, I want to go pet the lions. And he was literally trying to get out of the truck. The guy's saying, sir, no, you cannot. I want to go. I'm thinking, let him go. If those lions eat him, they'll be drunk for a week. Well, we'll be able to go out and pet the lions. Number five, there'll be universal justice and righteousness. No more corrupt lawyers. No more activist judges. No more injustice or frivolous lawsuits. Psalm 72:2 says, he'll judge his people in righteousness and the afflicted ones with justice. He'll defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. And the curse that has been on humanity will be lifted because of sin. That it's come because of sin, but it will be lifted. Romans 8:19 says, all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, everything on earth was subjected to God's curse, But all creation anticipates a day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. And seven, and lastly, holiness will prevail. All the world will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. Isaiah 35:8 says, a main road will go through that once deserted land. It will be called the Highway of Holiness. It's going to be a great time.
Pastor Greg Laurie will have the second half of his message in just a moment. We hear so many stories from the Harvest Crusades that show how people with heavy burdens find hope.
I've lost a loved one each year since February of 2007. And last night, I had thoughts of ending everything. But at the crusade, those thoughts completely disappeared because I realized that, well, that Jesus does love me. I decided to get back on track with my life and with my walk with Him. I learned that there really are people who care, and that I will always have Jesus and God with me forever.
And in just days, Pastor Greg Laurie shares more hope from the timeless message of the gospel at the Southern California Harvest Crusades. Your support right now would mean so much. It'll help change lives. Donate online at harvest.org and be a part of the event August 15th through 17th in person or online at harvest.org. Well, today from our study in Revelation, Pastor Greg is pointing out all we have to look forward to during the millennium. But he says there's more to the story.
There's trouble in paradise. Let's read about that now. Revelation 20, verse 7. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan will be loosed out of his prison, and he will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up to the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. That would be Jerusalem. Look at God's reaction. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, who shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. We'll stop there. So why is Satan released? And who is he deceiving? Let me answer the second question first. The who will be the descendants of the original survivors of the tribulation period? Again, they still have sinful nature, so they will be drawn into this final rebellion against God. And this just reminds us how dark the human heart really is. And I bring this up because a lot of times people say, if we could just change our environment, we would change the person, right? The reason that people are the way that they are is because of their upbringing, because of the surroundings. Well, that's actually not true. Because you couldn't have a better time on earth than this. This is literally the closest that you can get to heaven on earth. Christ Himself is running the show, if you will. We're ruling and reigning with the Lord. Righteousness is filling the planet. Still, there is this rebellion. Why? Because the heart of man is wicked. You know, sometimes people will justify their actions and they'll say, well, God knows my heart, man. That's the problem. And your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, according to Jeremiah 17. Ecclesiastes 9:3 says, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil, and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. So we need to know that about ourselves, that we have this evil desire. But we wonder, how could there be a rebellion in a time like this? Well, listen, this isn't the first time it's happened. The first rebellion against God happened in all places. In heaven, when Lucifer, a high-ranking angel, rebelled against the Lord, and God Himself was there in all of His glory, and Lucifer must have been one persuasive angel because one-third of the angels followed him in his rebellion. Then we go to the Garden of Eden, and in many ways, this reminds me of the Garden of Eden repeated, because here we had Adam and Eve who were in paradise. There was no sin. And they would have conversations with God. Adam would take a walk with God at the end of every day. What could be better than that? But of course, they eat of that forbidden fruit. And this happens in our homes even. You know, we'll raise our children in the way of the Lord. And we'll teach them the Bible. And then they rebel. And we think, I'm a failure as a parent. Well, listen. If we thought that having a prodigal meant that we were failures as parents, and that means that God is a failure as a heavenly father. Because God has a lot of prodigals, doesn't he? So even when you do it the right way, there can still be that rebellion because God has given to each of us a free will. So again, here we are now in this wonderful time, and yet there is this rebellion. Well, certainly the devil hasn't changed during his time of incarceration. Just like a hardened criminal who spent several years in prison and then is released only to commit more and more horrible crimes, the devil effectively picks up where he last left off. He goes back to doing what he does best, raising hell. So God says, okay, since you like to raise hell so much, Lucifer, I'm going to send you to hell. Verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are, and they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now we come to the great white throne judgment, the final judgment of mankind. The Bible teaches that there are two deaths. One is physical death, and the other is spiritual death. Jesus warned that we are to fear the second death more than the first. Revelation 20:14 says, death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. It's also mentioned in Revelation 21:8, cowards who turn away from me, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, and the immoral, they will be cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So what is it? The second death is hell, which is eternal separation from God. Jesus indicated that the death of your body is nothing compared to the conscious, everlasting banishment of a soul from God. One commentator wrote, and I quote, the second death is the continuance of spiritual death in another and timeless existence, end quote. Even another said, eternity to the godly is a day that has no sunset. Eternity to the wicked is a night that has no sunrise. So let's read now what happens after that at the great white throne. Revelation 20, verse 11. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, this is an ominous scene. It's serious, it's sobering, and it's perhaps the most tragic passage in all of the Bible. Abandon hope, all of you who enter here, are the famous words above the gates of hell in Dante's poem, Inferno. This is a great white throne that John sees. It's white because it is pure, and the judgments that will emanate from it are righteous. It is great because the purpose of it is judgment, and it's full of awesome power. There's not going to be any debate here over the guilt or innocence of the person. There will be a prosecutor, but there will not be a defender. There'll be an accuser, but there will be no advocate. There will be an indictment, but no defense mounted by the accused. The convicting evidence will be presented with no rebuttal or cross-examination. There is no jury, just a judge. And his holy judgment is final and binding for all eternity. Now, who will be at the great white throne judgment? Answer, everyone who has rejected God's offer of forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Basically, sinners will be here who have rejected Christ. Now, we're all sinners, but these are the sinners who would not open their hearts to Christ. So here's the question. If the non-believer is already condemned, what is the purpose of the last judgment? Answer. The purpose of this last judgment, this final confrontation between God and man, is to clearly demonstrate to the non-believer why he is already condemned. Again, it's to demonstrate to the non-believer why they are condemned. So what is open? Books and a book. Notice, it's books, plural, more than one, and a book, which is singular, which is the book of life. Books are open. What are in these books? Well, we're not told. But let's take a stab at it from other passages of Scripture. Maybe one of these books is the book of God's law. What is that? The commandments of God. Why did God give us the commandments? To make us righteous? Not at all. The commandments are given to show us we're not righteous enough. In fact, we're told in Romans 3:19, the commandments are given that every mouth may be stopped and all the world will be found guilty before God. You see, what the law does is it opens our eyes and it closes our mouth. I look at God's standards and I say, well, shut my mouth. I don't have a leg to stand on. So maybe one of these books is a record of the law and how we have broken that law. Number two, another book might be a record of everything you've said or done. Because I'm told in Ecclesiastes 12:14, God will judge us for everything we do, including every hidden thing, good or bad. I mean, that's kind of scary, isn't it? Everything you've said and done, every conversation, every phone call, every email, every text, it's all recorded. You say, you're freaking me out, Greg. Let me remind you, if you are a Christian, you will not be at this judgment. If you're a Christian, you don't have to worry about this because Jesus has already paid the price of your sin. You're in heaven, chilling, having a great time. I should restate that to be theologically accurate. You're on earth with Christ in the millennium, but it's all good, right? As long as I'm with Jesus, I'm happy. That's all I care about. Wherever Jesus is, that's where I want to be. Heaven, earth, it's all good. But yes, there is this record kept of everything we've said or done. I'm talking about non-believers now that have not repented. Maybe another one of these books would be noting the fact that people did not even live by their own standards. You know, people will say, well, you know what? I don't really believe in organized religion. That's code for, I don't believe in Jesus Christ. And I kind of have my own belief system and I have my own values I live by. And I've always felt if I live by these standards, that would be good with God. Well, you know what? You don't even live by your own stinking standards. You even violate those. In fact, I'm told over in Romans 2:14, even when non-believers do not have God's written law, they instinctively follow what the law says, show that they know right from wrong. They demonstrate God's law is written within them and their own conscience will accuse them. So I think people don't even live by their own standards. Number four, I think another one of these books might be a record of every time you heard the gospel. Because there are people that will say, well, I never knew about Jesus Christ. God will say, actually, you knew a lot about him. I never heard this message. Actually, you did. And it'll have a record of every time you heard the gospel, going back to your earliest days, maybe in Sunday school or at that camp you went to or heard it on the radio in a broadcast or someone came up to you and talked to you. And even on your deathbed, someone approached you and shared the gospel. But I know that whenever we come to the subject of judgment and hell, some people freak out a little bit and they ask that question. Well, how could a God of love do this? If God is all loving, why would he send people to hell? Well, listen, because he is a God of love and justice, he invented hell. Why did God invent hell? For people? Heaven was invented for good people. Hell was invented for bad people. Not at all. Hell was invented, if you will, for the devil and his angels. Now, let me ask you, do you think the devil deserves to go to hell? Of course he does. How about those demons that followed him? Think of all the horrible things they've done. Do they deserve this? Yes. If a person ends up in hell, it's because they, through their lifetime, have rejected the offer of forgiveness through Jesus Christ. They're required. the death of the Son of God on the cross. They've rejected it again and again and again and again. And in effect, have followed the devil. So it's not that God sends them there as much as they go there voluntarily. J.I. Packer wrote, and I quote, "Scripture sees hell as self-chosen. Hell appears as God's gesture of respect for human choice. All receive what they actually chose, either to be with God forever, worshiping him, or without God forever, worshiping themselves," end quote. C.S. Lewis wrote, quote, "There are only two kinds of people in the end, those who say to God, 'Thy will be done,' and to those whom God says to, in the end, 'Thy will be done.' All who are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there would be no hell. And if your name is not written in this book, you face eternal separation from God." Have you ever seen that show on television called, I think it's called Inside the Actors Workshop? Interviewer James Lipton will ask various actors a series of questions. Everybody gets asked this series of questions at the end of his broadcast. And one of those questions is, if heaven exists, what would you like to hear God say when you arrive at the pearly gates? Want to hear what some actors say? Ben Affleck, he says God will say to him, "Your friends are in the back. They're expecting you." Ellen Barkin, the actress, says God will say, "Come in, have a drink, sit down, smoke a cigarette." Johnny Depp said God will say, "Wow." That is profound, really. Richard Dreyfuss says God will say, "Come in. It's not as boring as you might have thought." Anthony Hopkins says God will say, "What were you doing down there?" Actor Will Smith says God will say, "Good work, dog." Robert Redford says God will say, "Oh, you're too early." Tom Cruise says the Lord will say to him, "Come on in, you did a good job." Susan Sarandon, in response to the question, what God will say to her, responds, she will say, "Let's party." Robert De Niro says, if heaven exists, God has a lot of explaining to do. That's one of my favorites. Really? A lot of explaining to Robert De Niro? I wonder sometimes if the Lord will look at De Niro and say, "What are you looking at me?" No, Robert De Niro will have some explaining to do, as will every person who stands at this judgment. James Lipton himself responded to his own question, and he said, God will say, "You see, Jim, you were wrong." Well, listen, heaven does exist. And I'm going to tell you what God will say. If you're a believer, he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." If you're an unbeliever, he will say, "Depart from me. I never knew you, you worker of iniquity." So listen, this day, you can't get away from it. Everyone will meet Jesus Christ one day. It's inescapable and it's unavoidable. And if you don't meet him as Savior, you will ultimately meet him as judge. Now, here's the good news. If you're a Christian, you don't have to fear this. But listen, we all know people who are not Christians. Maybe they're getting on in years. Maybe your mom or your dad or your grandparents, or maybe someone you know. Or maybe it's someone that's young and full of life, but you're thinking, do they know the Lord? You don't want them to face this judgment. So this means we should do everything we can to reach people that we know that do not yet know the Lord. Is there someone that you're thinking of right now that you know you need to have that conversation with? You know, you might be surprised to know that just because I'm a preacher, it doesn't mean it's easier for me to talk to people I know really well about their faith, especially members of my own family. My mom was a notorious prodigal for years of her life, married and divorced so many times, and ran from God pretty much throughout her entire life. And by the time she reached 70, her health had broken down. She was a heavy smoker and drinker, and it had taken its toll, and her health was failing her. And, you know, and I'd shared the gospel with my mom many times, and she'd even been to our church and come to our crusades and never really made that commitment to Christ. And one day I woke up and I said to my wife, I need to go talk to my mom today. She said, why? I said, I just really sense the Lord is saying, go talk to her. It's time for that conversation. So I went over to her house. I said, Mom, I want to talk to you. And she said, what about? I said, I want to talk to you about your relationship with God. She said, I don't want to talk about it. That's what she always said. Whenever the topic came up, I don't want to talk about it. And I said, well, we're going to talk about it today. See, my mom was stubborn, but her son was even more stubborn. We're going to have the conversation. It was not easy. It was awkward, but I pressed it. And I said, I'm concerned about your soul. I want to know that you'll go to heaven when you die. We had the conversation. It resulted in my mom making a commitment to follow Jesus Christ. A month later, she died. I didn't know she was going to die in a month. Even though I knew her health was bad, I thought she would live for many more years. But she didn't. I'm glad I had that conversation. My mom married a man named Bill, of all these guys she was married to. And she was married to him longer than any of the other men, well over 25 years, maybe 30. And after my mom died, Bill was alone and his health began to break down. And someone called me up and said, Bill is probably on his deathbed. You ought to come see him. Well, I was getting ready to leave on a trip to speak somewhere. And I had a flight to catch, and I really didn't have any time to go see him. And I thought, well, so he's ill? Yeah, he's ill. You ought to come see him now, the person said. I said, well, you know, I'll come and see him tomorrow. I'm going to go on this trip, speak, and I'll come back and see him tomorrow. And I'll tell you what, God spoke to my heart and said, you go there right now. I said, okay, I'm coming. So I drove over, and I went in there. When I saw him, I realized he was in very bad shape. And so we talked for a while, and I said, Bill, are you sure that you'll go to heaven when you die? And he wasn't sure, so we went over the gospel again, and he prayed and asked the Lord to come into his life. And then I said goodbye to him, thinking I'd come back and see him later. I got on my plane. As soon as I landed, I got a text on my phone. Bill just died. See, listen to me. When God leads you to have that conversation with a person, have that conversation. And you're thinking of someone right now, possibly, go have it. Well, Craig, it's awkward. It's uncomfortable. Who cares? Have it anyway. So at least you've done your due diligence. I'm not trying to lay some guilt trip on you and say it's all dependent on you and God can't work in a person's life if you don't step up to the plate. But here's what I am saying. God reaches people through people. And he may be directing you to have that conversation. So let me close. Let's all together have this conversation. Because there might be some of you who are not sure. There has to be that moment where you've committed your life to Jesus Christ. And so, have you done that? What does that mean? You have to admit you're a sinner. You have to recognize that only Christ can save you. You have to be willing to turn from that sin and put your faith in Jesus and Jesus alone as Savior and Lord. How do you do that? You do it through prayer. And that's why I want to extend an invitation in closing after talking about something like this so I can be sure that I've given you all that opportunity to get right with God. If you've not made this commitment to Jesus, do it now as we bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray together. Father, we thank you for your word to us today. We know it's true. These are not fairy tales. These are not myths or fables. This is gospel truth. This is the future of humanity. And now I pray for these that do not know you, these who don't have the confidence that their name is written in the book of life. Lord, would you help them to take this step to believe and be forgiven of all of their sin? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Important prayer from Pastor Greg Laurie. And if you'd like to take that step and make a change in your relationship with the Lord, Pastor Greg will help you do that in just a moment, so please stay with us. And to hear today's study again, you can go online to harvest.org. The message is titled The Final Judgment of Mankind. And as a matter of fact, Pastor Greg's programs are available online going back many years. Well, why not check out our archives? Look for them on the right side of the page at radio.harvest.org. Well, Pastor Greg, I know there are some in our audience that felt God speaking to them today and want to make a change in their relationship with the Lord.
Okay.
Could you help them with that?
Yeah, you know, Dave, the Bible says whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So I want to lead you in a prayer where you will be doing just that, calling on the name of the Lord. So listen, if you want your sin forgiven, if you want to know that when you die, you will go to heaven, if you want Jesus Christ to come into your life and take away your guilt and your shame, then just stop what you're doing and pray this prayer with me right now. Pray this after me if you would. Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I have broken your commandments. I have fallen short of your standards. But 2,000 years ago, you died on that cross for me. Then you rose again from the dead. So Jesus, come into my life and be my Savior and my Lord and my God and my friend. I choose to follow you from this moment forward. Thank you for calling me and accepting me and forgiving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. And listen, if you have just prayed with Pastor Greg and made a first-time commitment to the Lord today, we'd like to help you get started living for the Lord. We'd like to send you our New Believer's Growth Packet, free of charge, if you've made that first-time commitment today. So call us at 1-800-821-3300, 1-800-821-3300, or write A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. Also, if you've never connected with us before, we'd like to send a resource your way to say thanks for contacting us. It's a clear, easy-to-remember strategy to give a proper presentation of the good news. It's the booklet by Pastor Greg called Four Keys to Effectively Share Your Faith, and it's available free of charge to those who write or call for the first time. And here's our number again, 1-800-821-3300, 1-800-821-3300. Or write A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. Be sure to tune in.